Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning in today. I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 4. We're going to cover four verses today, Proverbs 4, and we're going to begin in verse 20. And the Lord just laid this on my heart as we get into the new year, and just to have a heart checkup and to consider and ponder and think about the condition of your heart today. Not your physical heart, but much more importantly, your spiritual heart. It is the core of who you are, your spiritual heart. The Bible, the Psalms, the New Testament, the Old Testament, it references the heart. It is the life of who you are spiritually. And even more, please hear me, even more than a physical earthly being, you and I are spiritual, eternal beings. We have a soul, we have this spiritual heart that will never die, and that is what God cares most about, is your heart. And so, Solomon here is writing to his son, and he starts out, or he continues in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and he says this: "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Incline your ear. That is lean in. That is listen up. Incline your ear. Give attention. I was thinking as I read this about the 80s when my parents would receive a thick, almost like phone book, book in the mail, and it was the Sears catalog, and it was their Christmas edition. And I would go through there, you know, and look and, you know, circle things or run and tell Dad and Mom and find great disappointment and the rejection of all my wishes. But when they would take that big book at times and disappear into their bedroom, I knew, ooh, maybe they're going to consider things. And maybe even when they picked up the phone, and maybe because we didn't have the internet, so maybe they're going to call Sears and maybe place a couple of orders. And what did you do as a kid? You'd press your ear up as stealthily as you could. You would tiptoe to their bedroom door, put your ear up to the door, and incline and be quiet and listen. Kids can be quiet when they're wanting something. And so you would incline and listen and give attention. And that's what the Proverbs is saying here. Lean in, give attention, be quiet, and listen to what I want to pour into your life. Look at verse 21. It says, "Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." There it is. Keep them. That is the word for preserve. Keep what I tell you in your spiritual heart. Keep it in there. It's your core. Why? Verse 22. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." You want to have life? Not just spiritual life, but it says, and it is health to your flesh. I've had a new reality of working in the community with law enforcement of the effects of a heart that has gone untended or unguarded or unprotected. And not just to see the hopelessness and the helplessness and the brokenness and the harm and the hurt that people are struggling with on the inside, but then see how it manifests itself even on the outside, on their flesh. The socketed eyes, the rotted teeth, the complexion, even the countenance, just the breakdown of the body, the disease, just how sin on the inside in time will manifest itself on the outside through the way that you look, the way that you feel, that your outward health, not just your words, not just your mind. But the Bible says here, son, daughter, if you will lean in and give attention and listen to my words, it's going to affect your heart, and it's also going to bring life and health to your flesh. And then the verse that I want to just zero in for a few minutes today is verse 23. And this is what Solomon says: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. A couple of translations that help clarify this verse even more is the New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then the New International Version says this, and this is my favorite rendering of this verse. It says this: above all else. If you're listening to me now, say these three words with me out loud, in front of your family, with your family right now. Here we go. Above all else. Here we go. Above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. For everything you do, everything you are, flows from your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So I want to mention three things and just break down this verse that we can apply to our lives in this new year. Number one, your heart, your spiritual, again, we're talking spiritually, your spiritual heart, the core of who you are, is a priority. It is a priority. Number two, your heart must be protected. And number three, your heart is going to produce. Your heart is going to produce. So the first one, your heart is a priority. Solomon said, above all else. I was reading the Editor's Choice statistics, and the market value for footwear and clothing in the United States is projected to be currently at $3.3 trillion by the year 2030. We can't even wrap our mind around those kinds of numbers. The value in our country that people put on footwear and clothing, $3.3 trillion. I also read this: the total global spending on the beauty industry in 2020, that's cosmetics, hair, and largely makeup, was $483 billion, and the annual total is expected to top $716 billion by 2025. Just to put mascara and lipstick and chapstick and foundation on your face and do some doodly thing with your hair and take care of your pimples, we are spending billions and billions and billions of dollars to make sure that one of the top priorities in our life is our outward appearance, how I look. In the midst of a global pandemic, when the world is a dumpster fire, in 2020, we spent almost $500 billion just to make sure that we're still looking good. That's incredible. I went into Under Armour at the Tangers during the height of the pandemic, and they're selling masks, a cloth mask, probably just a few cents to make it, hardly a few cents. You go into Under Armour, I think they're still in there. You can buy a mask that has the UA on it, Under Armour. It costs $25. $25 for a little mask. Why? Because they want you to know, even if I can't see your face, I want you to know I'm looking good behind the mask, and even the mask is looking good. We make appearance such a top priority in our life, but the Bible says your heart, your spiritual heart, is a priority above all else, above all else. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, you can read this later, but it is the story of Samuel, God's prophet, searching for Israel's first earthly king. And he goes God tells him to go to Jesse's house. And Jesse's a father of a bunch of boys, and Jesse starts bringing them in. And the first one is Eliab. He's tall, dark, and handsome. And when Samuel sees him, even this godly, holy prophet, when he sees this boy, this grown, adult, oldest brother, you know what Samuel said? That's got to be him. That's the dude right there. The Bible says he looks good, and then it says he's tall. And we're taken with stature and with appearance. And even a godly man like Samuel got it wrong. He said, that's the guy right there. That's going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. And yet, look at what 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height. Praise the Lord. That's a personal praise for me. Anyway, do not consider his appearance, praise for that, and his height. That's not in my genes, all right? Listen to what Scripture says. For I have rejected him. And then here's the kicker. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Scripture tells us that a heart is a priority, and you need to make your heart a priority at the beginning of this year. Secondly, your heart must be protected. It says, above all else, guard your heart. This spring, and just a couple of months, starting in March, and then especially in April, and then May, it's full on. There are going to be hundreds of thousands of our kids in the United States running out onto ball fields looking like little Michelin men. They're going to have helmets to protect their cranium. They're going to have protective, shatterproof eyewear on. They're going to have mouthpieces in. They're going to have elbow pads, shin guards, knee guards. They're going to have little cushioned under shorts, so when they slide into home, they don't get the strawberry patch. Now in recent years, they have this full-on chest protector, not just the catcher, but all the players who are batting. And they're going to go out there, and sometimes they're almost walking like little penguins because they have so much gear on. Because why? We care, we value the outward appearance and the outward being of our children, as we should. And yet, we will either win or lose the game, go home, and they will run to their bedroom, shut the door, or they'll go veg out on the couch, and we'll hand them a device or a remote that has no boundaries, no limits, no guards, no protections on it. And we don't think a thing about it. And their minds and their hearts are dealing with subjects and topics and pictures and videos and sounds and influencers and people who are anti-God, anti-family, anti-love, anti-truth, anti-scripture. And we don't think much about it. They go into their virtual world and we're like, well, at least they're not out running around, you know, with the bad crowd. And we so often are passive, ignorant, naive, but we're not blameless in regards to the hearts, the minds of our children. And we can be so casual and careless that as long as they have food and clothing and their body is protected, we're good. And that is anti-truth. That's anti-gospel. That's partial truth. And half a truth is a lie. A few weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, my son came to me. He's got an iPod, and he said, "Hey, Dad," he said, "some of the church kids, my church friends, so I'm putting some of the blame on you, folks. I love you, but..." So anyway, he goes, "Hey, some of the church boys and my cousins, they got this game. Now, we've had a rule thus far. You're not going to do online games. Yeah, we'll purchase them. You can play the Mario and all those things. You're not doing these online things where people have access to you." Well, getting a little older, they're doing pretty good. We've got some boundaries and some limitations. I love it when we were down south for Christmas, when the time limit goes off. I've set the time limit on the kids, and there's certain hours throughout the day and certainly through the night. It just turns off. They can't. I've got a password. They can't. It's tremendous. Anyway, Gibbs came to me and said, "Dad, can I get this game?" And so I considered it. I said, "Look, can outside people have access to it?" He said, "They can. However, you can hit this mute button and put limitations on it, and only people that I invite, I can hear and I can play with." I said, "All right, we'll give it a try. But I'm telling you, you just better be careful. And if anything happens that you know, then you come to me." Well, he played it for a few days, and then he comes in acting real funny and real awkward a few days later. And he's like, "Dad, I was on this game, and he said that... all of a sudden, there was a voice on there that I didn't know, and this guy asked my name and how old I was and where I lived." I said, "All right." And he was pretty scared and worried about it, as were we. And somehow, the settings or whatever got unmuted, or I don't know. But anyway, we went to work, and some stranger out there, some man, was asking my son through an online video game what his name was, how old he was, and where he lived. That's scary stuff. So we talked to Gibbs about it, and he's 10. So he said, "Dad, I got rid of the game. I deleted the game." I said, yeah, you did. He's like, "But Dad," he's like, do you think, like, now that we know how it works and that maybe I could reload it and we just make sure that the mute button's pushed?" Because I was having a lot of fun with the friends, and it was it was a good time. And so do you think if we're real careful and we just kind of make sure that..." I said, "Well, yeah, that's fine." "No. N-O, no. That game is done. It's dead. It's killed. It's deleted. It's a bit vominous. It's done. We're done with that. We are not doing that. We're not going there again." And we had to kill that game. And we had to delete it. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I want to tell you how the Bible says you are to protect your heart. Your heart's a priority. You need to protect it. Look at what Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10 says. It says, "Play around with what is earthly." No. It says these three words: "Put to death." Put to death. Put to death what is earthly. That is a word for sinful, carnal, worldly. "Put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, when Christ saves us, he changes our conduct. He changes our vocabulary. He changes us if we're a true follower of Christ. He says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've put on Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are to look like Christ. If you've got something in your family, in your children's lives, that are corrupting them or putting them in danger, you don't play with it. You kill it. Knock it off. Turn it off. Delete it. Be done with it. One of the most powerful stories that I've heard, and if there's kids, if there's teenagers, I want you to incline your ear right now. This is a Cherokee legend. We all like cowboys and Indians. It's a Cherokee legend. A young Indian boy was walking down the dirt path towards the mountain that he wanted to climb that day. He gets to the base of the mountain and he encounters a snake. This is a Cherokee legend. And so the snake says to him, "Young brave, I am old and frail. Would you pick me up? Are you going to the top of the mountain today?" "Yes." "Yes, I'm going to watch the sunrise. Would you take me up with you? Pick me up and take me to the top of the mountain and let me see the sunrise one more time." And the young Indian boy said, "No, no, I will not. You will bite me. You're a snake." The snake said, "No, no, 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 no. I promise I won't bite you. I am old and frail. I just need you to carry me to the top of the mountain. I want to see the sunrise before I die." The young brave reluctantly reached down, picked up the snake, clutched it to his heart, took that long trek up the mountain. And just as they reached the peak, the sun rises over the mountains in the distance, and the sunrise is phenomenal. And the boy and the snake enjoy the sunrise. After a little while, the boy turns and he's getting ready to walk away and walk down the mountain. And the snake says, Oh, young brave, would you be willing? I'm old and frail. Would you be willing to take me back down the mountain, back to my home, so I can rest and pass away peacefully?" And the boy thought about it, and he felt some apprehension and some anxiety. And he considered in himself, and he said, "Well, I brought him up here, and I'm all right." He said, "Okay, Mr. Snake." He picked the snake up, clutched it to his heart, and the young Indian begins to descend back down the mountain. They get to the bottom of the mountain, and the young boy takes the snake and begins to lean down, and just as he lets go of the snake coils and instantly comes out and stretches out and strikes the boy and bites him in the heart. The fangs sink in to the boy's chest and the poison is injected. And this young Indian boy, now laying on the ground holding his heart, cries out, "Mr. Snake, you lied to me." And as he's dying, he cries out, you promised, you said you wouldn't bite me." And the snake slithers up to the young boy's face and rises eye to eye with him. And he gets a sly smile on his face, and he smiles, and his fangs are revealed, and the poison is dripping. He looks in the young boy's eyes, and he says this, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "You better be sober. You better be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion and a slithering snake is walking about seeking whom he can devour. There's a wise old preacher that came down to the end of his ministry, and he gave this warning to young preachers. He said, guys, we're not people of fear. We're people of faith. Our trust is in the Lord. We ought not to live in fear. We ought not to lead in fear. But he said, I would challenge you. You probably always should run just a little bit scared. Because all of us can be prone to wonder. None of us are exempt from sin. None of us are unable to keep ourselves from falling in our flesh. And so the Bible says your heart is a priority, and you need to protect, you need to guard your heart. Guard your heart. And so, dad, husband, father, are you guarding your heart? Mom, what steps are you taking to guard your heart and to put that, you know, it's kind of old school talk now, but boy, it worked well when I was growing up, to put a hedge of protection around the hearts and minds of your children. Enable the restrictions, enable the limitations, enable the boundaries, engage with the filters and the protections, not just for the outside, but for our hearts. Take those steps to kill the snake. Don't cuddle it. Don't carry it any longer. And then thirdly, your heart is going to produce. You are what your heart is. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what you are. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who you are on the outside is a revelation of really who you are on the inside, where no one else but God can see. And so Solomon says, above all else, priority, guard your heart, protection, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. Your heart is the core of your very being, and your heart is a producer. The Bible talks about we're going to either produce fruits of righteousness or we are going to produce wickedness. And what becomes of your affections, your desires, your motives, your intents, your emotional stability, your spiritual depth or the shallowness of it, your earthly relationships, your intimacy with God, your beliefs, your principles, all wrapped up in who you are in your heart, in your core. And your spiritual heart is the most important part of you. And it's producing, constantly producing. Is it producing fruits of righteousness? Is it producing godliness? Is it producing purity? Is it producing love? Is it producing joy? The fruit of the Spirit, the produce that comes from our lives in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, humility, meekness, self-control, faithfulness. Is that what is coming out when your heart is revealed? Only so, if you are making your heart a priority, protecting it, that's what's being produced. So I want to just mention four things before we pray very quickly. And there's many more, but these are just four that God laid on my heart that you can make sure that as we begin this new year, that your heart is right. That your heart is right. That your heart is righteous before the Lord. Number one would be repent of your sins and be saved. If you've never looked to Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says you are lost and you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. And so you need to come to Christ, repent of your sins. Repent means to turn away, to think differently, to change your mind,
and say, I am now going to be a Christ follower, not because of anything I can do, but what Christ has already done. He died on the cross for my sins. I believe it. I repent of my sins. I place my faith and trust in Christ alone. And I'm going to walk with the Lord and bear fruits of righteousness and produce godliness. God will produce it in me and through me. So here's a scripture reference. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Listen about sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It continues on, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. It's not that you can't sin, but you don't have a way of life. Your way of life, your conduct, is not a continual, habitual pattern of sin. Christ saves you out of that. He saves you from, to, a life out of wickedness and evil and ungodliness, and he saves you to righteousness and godliness and purity and love and joy and peace. It says, in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So the Bible's saying, look, I'm going to call your bluff here. You want to put on your chest that your title that you're a Christian right over your heart. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christ. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. The Bible says, you prove it not with your sing song, but with your life song. Not with what you say, but with what you do, how you live your life, your conduct. It's the condition of your heart. So it says, dear children, closes with this, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. There's all kinds of people out there that say, oh yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, just, no. You're going to prove it with your life. Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right, the one who does what is right is righteous. Just as Jesus is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. In other words, you produce what your heart is or is becoming. So, what is the condition of your heart? So, repent of your sins and be saved. That would be the first thing to get your heart right. Number two would be, if you're already saved, if you are a Christ follower, if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you're in sin, confess your sin, confront your sin, and be cleansed from your sin. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, whoever conceals, whoever covers their sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. Confesses, that's being honest to say, I've got a problem, I'm in sin, I confess it, but that's not enough. Then you got to follow it up with action. Whoever confesses and forsakes their sin, turns away from it, leaves it at the altar, and it's a new page, a new stage in your life. Hiding sin, covering up sin is a miserable way to live. And today, right now, can be the beginning of you being set free from that vice, from that addiction. Seek help. Seek God and seek spiritual guidance. Call me. I am a fellow sinner. And yet I'm so thankful for God's cleansing and righteousness that he puts in my life and on my life as I follow him. And if you're battling with something and you're starting out the year and you're carrying last year's sins into this year, call me. Call Pastor Gary. Call our deacons, talk to our deacons' wives, ladies, and our pastors' wives, and get help. I read a book years ago when I was a teenager on purity, and it says Lone Rangers are dead rangers. We need help. We need one another. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, all right? And so get help. Number three would be this. If you want to make sure that your heart is in a healthy condition, rest. Get rest. In many locker rooms, there's this statement, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And that is oftentimes so true. When we are tired, when we are worn down, when we are weary, our flesh becomes very needy. I want to say that again. When we are tired, when we are worn down, when we are weary, our flesh becomes very needy. I need this because I'm restless, so I deserve this. I'm going to give myself a pass. I'm going to go this one time, because God understands. I had a man tell me years ago, as he was being unfaithful in his marriage, God understands, because I'm going through a lot. He understands, and he's okay with it. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. If you're not getting enough sleep, get help. If you're not able to, in some capacity, relax, if your mind cannot be quieted, if you can't go to sleep without the TV or the AirPods blaring in your ears, seek help. Professional help, psychological help, spiritual help, get help. That's not God's plan for you to be a restless Christian. In the Psalms, David said, he gives his beloved children sleep. God made us, designed us to have ample rest in order to have the energy and the strength to continue to carry out his plan. So again, if you need medical help, seek it. Spiritual help, get it. Psychological help, medicinal help. Don't allow yourself to become so wearied that you start losing your hope. There is hope. There is help. And fourthly would be this. Renew your prayer life. Renew your prayer life. We're in God's Word. That's a given. But renew your prayer life. Psalm 30, verse 2, in desperation, the psalmist cried out, "O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me." And you healed me. Before I pray and end the service, I want to read to you a prayer, a Puritan prayer. This is old school. This is written by those who were serious and sober and learned how to kill the snakes in their lives and be victorious and be free from guilt, from shame, from the constant barrage of temptations. This prayer is just entitled Sins. Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, all the sins of my life. Sins of early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for His glory, of bringing dishonor upon Thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, improvidentially squandered, not consecrated to the glory of Thee, the great giver. Sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of Thy Word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld. Wow. In time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit. Sins against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of thy spirit, against the law of eternal love, pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear and hearing, forgive. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I encourage you, I challenge you, in this moment, make your heart, make your mate's heart, make your children's hearts priority. Your heart must be protected. And your heart is producing what is coming forth. What is rippling out and affecting and infecting and influencing others. You're an influencer. That's a new term now that I never heard until just recently. Oh, they're an influencer online. You are an influencer in life. And your influence is all based on the condition of your heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? And Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we thank you for your Scripture, the Bible, God's holy word. We pray today, Lord, that as Psalm 119:11 says, your word, I have hidden, I have carried, I have treasured in my heart. Why? So I will not sin against thee. And Lord, if we are carrying snakes today, either ignorantly or purposefully, may we throw them down in the power of Jesus' name before they have the opportunity to strike us in the heart. The Bible says that the enemy of our soul comes for only three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But you said, I have come to give you life. And so, Jesus, we pray today that we would guard our hearts. Above all else, that we would guard our marriages, that we would guard our individual lives. A man is, they say, character is what you are in the dark. And so I pray a prayer for our men, Lord, that you would cause them to be holy, for you are holy, because they are being pure. They are men of the word, they are men of prayer. And if they are not, may they repent today. I pray for our ladies today, oh God, that they would be pure. That, Lord, they would lay aside the tendency, the propensity to gossip, to cut with their words, to assume. And, Lord, that they would be open before you and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop. Lord, I pray for our teenagers. I got a text from one of our teens this morning. Said, I'll be watching you. Lord, give them courage to do what is right, to guard their heart, to resist the devil, and he will flee from them. I pray for Reagan today, my daughter at 13, that she would see in her dad, Lord, a man that is imperfect, that is sinful, that is limited. But Lord, that by your grace and your power and your Holy Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit and the guidance of your word and the faithfulness of prayer, the Lord, one day by your grace, if I live to be an old man, and you cause our family to endure, that my daughters and my son and my wife and this flock can say, oh, he had plenty of problems, but he was faithful. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. I pray for our church family today that you would just give them encouragement. We need thee. Oh, we need thee. Every hour we need thee. Be with Bill and Becky. Touch him, I pray. Heal him. Lord, be with all of those, especially our senior saints who I know many are anxious still. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Lord Jesus, today, give our minds and our hearts, Lord, a fresh touch from you, that we can continue on in this new year with courage, with hope, with joy, and embracing your truth, and not worrying about pleasing men, but being intentional and faithful to please God. Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. May it be so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we love you. Praise the Lord for you. I preached a whole lot longer than I planned to. So I do hope that you found truth, encouragement, strength. And if God convicted you, that's a praise. Because he is the hound. The Holy Spirit, one preacher said, is the hound of heaven. And if he's convicted you, that means he loves you. And he's seeking you. And he wants you to have a great year in obedience to him. Next Sunday, January 16th, Lord willing, we'll see you here before 10 o'clock. Spend some time together encouraging one another. And Lord bless you. Have a blessed Sunday. And have a great day. You're dismissed.